You turn in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 1. Don't know how much of that we're actually going to read this morning because I'm planning on summing up our study on the book of Acts. And I start every Sunday morning with, please turn your Bibles to a very specific reference, Acts chapter something something, or if we're studying a different book, Peter chapter something something. I don't have a particular scripture that we're going to be looking at today, but go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 1 anyway, in case that comes up. If you've been with us for a while, I know some of you are just visiting this morning, but if you've been with us for a while, you know that over the last year, back last September, we have been on a journey through the book of Acts. And last week, we wrapped up with chapter 28, and we looked at the very last chapter of this story of the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, or as some people like to call it, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And so this morning what we're going to do is kind of just sum it all up and talk about what the overall message is for the book of Acts. Why on earth did we just spend an entire year walking through this verse by verse by verse by verse? And we're going to talk about the main ideas and the point that God is trying to make in communicating to us through his written word, and specifically in the book of Acts. But before we do that, I want to take a step back and just look at the big picture. I want to talk this morning about how to read the Bible, because if you hold the Bible that's in front of you, you have a Bible this morning, you can hold it up, or your phone, whatever it is. But like, if you've got a physical Bible in front of you, you can very easily flip from the beginning all the way through the end. My daughter Elizabeth has decided she's going to read the Bible. My kid's been reading a lot, and she's started in Genesis, and she's made it all the way through Exodus, and she's 7. She's very excited, and she was ready to move on to Leviticus and Numbers, and I told her, maybe we'll go to a gospel next, if you really want to read something else. Leviticus is probably not the most easy thing to read for a 7-year-old. And so how about a gospel? And she goes, okay. And then she goes, well, what about after that? What should I read after that? So she's been very excited reading the Bible, started on page 1 and just kept going. How should we read the Bible? Well, as we read God's word, we need to remember some things. First of all, any particular story in the Bible can be read on multiple levels. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. I do not mean that there is some hidden meaning in the stories of the Bible, and you have to have some kind of special knowledge to understand what's happening, and oh, by the way, this is what this really means. Kind of idea. You'll hear lots of people talk about, oh, and this means this, and this means this, and you're like, where did you get that from? It wasn't from reading the Bible. They'll just like take their own ideas and they'll insert them into the text and be like, well, there's a hidden meaning here. That's not at all what I'm saying. But as we talk about reading the Bible on multiple levels, we need to understand that each story plays a part in the larger whole, in the larger story of what God is doing. So we could look at it something like this, these layers that I'm talking about. On the bottom layer, we have the individual events and stories, the things that happen with people as they are interacting with God, as they come to know Jesus. And so as we've read through the book of Acts, we've seen what happens with the apostles on the day of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We saw Peter go to Cornelius and share the gospel, and Cornelius, the centurion, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. His whole household believes. We looked a lot about the life of Paul and all the things that Paul experienced as he traveled around proclaiming the kingdom of God. We can look at the stories on those on that level of the individual. Then, on the next level, we can look at what God is doing, not just in the life of an individual, but what God is doing in the life of his people at a particular place in time, right? So, for instance, one way to look at this would be to look back at the Old Testament or the Old Covenant and what God was doing with his people, Israel. and how he revealed himself to them and he gave them the law of Moses and he walked them through the wilderness and they rebelled and he allowed them to be exiled, all these types of things. Or we could look at the New Covenant, and specifically what we've been doing with Acts is what God has been doing among his people, the church, and how God is multiplying and adding to the people who are being saved, and how they are a people of the Holy Spirit, and they are a fellowship of believers, and what God is doing among them as he adds the Gentiles into his chosen people. No longer just the Israelites, as in the Old Covenant, but he's the gospel, the good news, is going to the whole world, and the Gentiles are being saved and being included in God's people. And then finally, we can look at the big picture, the last level, the top level. We can look at the big picture of what God is doing with all of humanity. And that's where we would look like from Genesis all the way through Revelation. What is this whole story about? And the whole story is about God created human beings. And he created human beings to have a relationship with him. He wanted to reveal himself to them. He wanted to show them his love. And yet, humanity has fallen, and God is seeking to redeem us and bringing us back to him and make all things right. So that's the whole picture. And as we think about this then, we need to understand that not every story is intended to teach a lesson. You know, like you hear something like Aesop's Fables. It's a famous piece of writing, and they're stories that teach morals, and like the moral of the story is, and fill in the blank, be good, be kind, be hospitable, whatever they might be, right? Be wise. That happens some in the Bible. God does want to teach us how to live, but not every story has to have a particular moral or a lesson. And as we read things, sometimes we're like, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to get out of that. Like, read Leviticus, and you're like, I don't know what I'm supposed to get out of that. Well, some of those particulars, maybe they're not exactly for you to get something out of, but they fit into the larger whole in such a way that they inform us of what God is doing, and that's what we learn from. Not necessarily some particular verse, but the how it fits into the big picture teaches us more about God. So it can be helpful then to ask, well, how does what I'm reading fit into this big picture of what God is doing? And as I said a moment ago, the Bible as a whole is the story of God's relationship with humanity from creation to redemption. We want to ask that question, which is, how does this passage that I'm reading fit in with the great work of God to rescue humanity? And then what does that mean to me? How does that relate to me? And so as we look at that redemptive story that I've described, we can track that all the way through God's scriptures. From Genesis with the creation, the fall of man. Man becomes so evil that God floods the earth, right? He starts over with Noah and Noah's family. But then man is basically trying to set themselves up as God, and God's not going to have that. So he divides them. He confuses their language and scatters them all over the earth. That's where we have the creation of all of these nations. That's a key word here, nations. And then he makes this covenant with this man named Abraham. And he makes some promises to him and basically says that I'm going to give you offspring, I'm going to give you a land, and there are going to be kings that come from you. And we have that story. That's the people of Israel. And so in Exodus through Malachi, we have this covenant, this relationship that God creates with the people of Israel. And ultimately, he fulfills his promise to them, and he sends them a Savior, Jesus. And we read about Jesus in the Gospels. And then the book of Acts, where we have the church and the followers of Jesus as God continues to set all things right. And finally, we get to the book of Revelation with the renewal of all things. This is that whole story and how it lays out. And we've been reading specifically the book of Acts, and I want you to see where that fits in with what God is doing. Okay, so let's talk specifically then about the book of Acts. It's important that we understand that God has been saving the world, setting out to save the world, and there's this transition that takes place in the Old Testament. where in the Old Testament, God was dealing with the people of Israel through whom he was going to bring the Messiah, the Savior, so that he could save the entire human race. Everybody with me on that big picture of what's going on here? All right? And so the Gospels and Acts, then, they become kind of transitions from the Old Testament to the New Testament, or the Old Covenant, the old way of relating with God, to the new way of relating with God. And it's not necessarily that the old was bad, but the old was preparatory. It was getting us ready for what God was going to do with humanity and saving everyone. And so in the Old Testament, we read primarily the story about God and his people and preparing to send the Messiah. And God fulfills his promises to Israel by sending Jesus, the Messiah. And there's this decisive point at the end of the Gospels where Israel rejects Christ. They do not want the Messiah that God sent. They do not want Jesus to reign as king. They were looking for something different. So they reject Christ. And then as we've read through the book of Acts, we have this continued message where the apostles are going to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles, proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. In every town that they go to the synagogue. We are here because of the hope of Israel. We have come to proclaim that the Messiah that you're looking for has come. His name is Jesus. The Jews killed him, but he was raised from the dead. Will you accept him? And in most places, there are a few who do, but there are many Jews who just refuse to accept Jesus, and they turn on the apostles, and they attack them, they persecute them, they try to kill them. We've read story after story after story after story in the book of Acts of how the Jews are rejecting Jesus. There's this increasing hardness among the Jews. And by the time we get to the end of Acts, what we read in chapter 28 is God essentially rejects the people of Israel and goes to the Jews. So in Acts 28, we have that reference to the prophet Isaiah. And he quotes to the Jews in Rome, Paul says to them, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly about you when he said through the prophet Isaiah, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving because your hearts have become calloused. You hardly hear with your ears and you have shut your eyes. And he says, therefore, if you refuse to listen, God has sent the gospel to the Gentiles, or another translation of the word Gentiles is nations. So God created humanity. Humanity was trying to basically set itself up as God. He scattered them all over the whole earth into all the various nations. And now he is bringing those nations back to himself. But the Jews, for the time being, have hardened their heart. And this is how Acts fits into that grand story of what God is doing. He's proclaiming that there is hope for the nations. Not just a special people of God, the Israelites, but his intention all along was to save everyone, all of humanity. If they would come to him and put their trust in Jesus and believe, they would experience the life that he has for them. This is what God is doing in the world, and this is how Acts fits into that. So as we come to the conclusion of our study, I want to look specifically at several key things as we sum up the message of Acts. The things that I'm talking about are things that we have seen over the last year over and over and over again. I have to repeat myself a lot to my children. Hannah feels like she has to repeat herself a lot to me. And she does. She's right. She does. Wait, what are we doing? I told you that. Maybe I remember, maybe I don't. I don't know, right? Like, I need to hear things over and over again if I'm going to get it, because I'm thick, you know? God, when he wants us to pay attention to something, he's gracious enough to repeat himself. And in the book of Acts, he repeats these ideas over and over again because he wants us to take hold of them, not just have them go in one ear and out the other. And so the things that we're going to talk about this morning are the things that have been repeated over and over, the things that we're supposed to latch onto, to hold onto as we've read this book and tried to comprehend what it is that God wants to do in the world and in us. We could add to them, this is probably not an exhaustive list. There are some things that are repeated, just not quite as much. But we're going to hit the highlights today as we ask ourselves, what is it that we need to take hold of from this message? First of all, we have Jesus as the risen Savior. Every one of us in this place, we have a problem. I got lots of problems, but the one big problem is that one day the clock is going to run out and you and I are going to die. I don't think that's ever going to happen. Right? It's just, you know, I'm going to continue on like this forever. My body's going to get tired and broken down and all these types of things, but I'll probably just live forever, right? No, of course not. I drove by a cemetery the other week when I was taking Bob to the doctor, and I was reminded that unless Jesus comes first, we're all going to end up there. That humanity has a problem, and that is death. We're not eternal in and of ourselves. And death comes because of our sin. See, God is the giver of life, the source of life. And if we're not connected with him, if we're separated from him, then we experience the consequences of that separation, which is death. And it's our sin, our wrongdoing, the things that we do that are against God's nature, against God's goodness, against God's character, the evil that we do, that break that relationship with God, and then that leads to our death. We have a sin problem. We have the problem of death. But the message of Acts is that there is hope for us because Jesus is alive. He is the risen Savior. He has conquered death. He came to deal with the thing that separates us from God, which is our wrongdoing, the evil that's in our hearts. And he paid the price on the cross for us. He fulfilled God's mission. He fulfilled God's plan. He fulfilled God's promises. He paid the price. And so he died, and God raised him from the dead. And now if we put our trust in him, he can rescue us from our sins and give us the life which he has, which is eternal life with God forever. That we will not stand before God because of the good things that we have done. Hopefully, you know, like, we have this thing in our head, like, hopefully if I just do enough good things, God will let me into heaven. That's not the picture at all. In fact, God is going to bring heaven down to earth. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and God is going to set up his dwelling place, what the book of Revelation says, with humanity on the earth. We're not going up there. He's coming down here. He's going to live with us. He's going to allow us to rule and reign with him. He's going to make all things new. And it's not because of the good things that I've done that God will let me into his kingdom, but it's because of the good thing that Jesus did, which is live a perfect life, an absolutely righteous life before God, and then pay my penalty on the cross. And it's through my trust in his work that I now have this access to God and his relationship. So we need to understand then that we need not fear death because it has been conquered. And so in the book of Acts in chapter 1, Luke leads off by saying, hey, I wrote my former book. I began to describe all that Jesus began to do and to teach until he was taken up to heaven. After he was raised from the dead, he presented himself to the apostles, Luke says, and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. That's how Luke opens the book. And then we get to the end of the book, and Paul is still proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus before the Sanhedrin of the Jews, before the governor, Felix, before Agrippa, before heading to Rome, as he talks to the Jews in Rome, he's proclaiming, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. We have a risen Savior. And that's what gives us hope as we face the problem that we don't like to talk about, which is our own end of life on this earth. Jesus has come to save us from the power of sin and the power of death. The second thing that we see as we read through the book of Acts is the emphasis on the Holy Spirit. And what this means is we are not alone. Jesus, he tells his disciples that he's going away, that he's going to ascend into heaven. He's going back to the Father. But he tells them he's not going to leave them alone, but he's going to send them another comforter. And he says, the Holy Spirit is going to be given to you. And he is going to lead you and guide you into all truth. He's going to come alongside of you. And he's going to convict the world in regards to sin and righteousness and judgment. And he's going to come alongside of you and empower you and enable you to live the life that God wants you to live. And just before he ascends into heaven in Acts chapter 1, Jesus tells his disciples, in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will be immersed. That's what the word baptized means. You will be fully immersed, dunked, as if you were dunked in water. You will be dunked in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to come and fill your life, the Spirit of God in you and around you to empower you for the life that God wants you to live. And as we get into the book of Acts, we see this promise come true in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes and tongues of fire settle on the apostles' heads, and they begin to speak in human languages, other languages, praising God, and many people come to know Jesus. And then by the time we get to Acts chapter 28, we have Paul. He's still operating by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he's witnessing to the Jews, and he tells them the Holy Spirit spoke rightly when the prophet Isaiah said that you're going to never understand this. Like, it's not an encouraging prophecy for the Jews or a fulfillment of prophecy for the Jews, but it's an emphasis on God still speaking through his Spirit to people if they will listen. So the Holy Spirit comes alongside us, and he wants to speak to us. And the question is for us, will we turn on our ears and listen? The third thing that we see emphasized in the book of Acts is the church. And when I say the word church, I don't want you to fill it with this building that we're standing in, or the organization of which I'm the pastor and Agnes is the office administrator and we come to this place and we do things and have this service. All those things are needed and important. There needs to be structure. There needs to be order. But really the emphasis on the church in the book of Acts is a believing community, a group of people who have come to trust in Jesus and now act as the family of God. And from the beginning in chapter 1 all the way to the end, when believers are together, they call each other brother and sister. And they are united in such a way that they are giving of themselves on a regular basis. They have everything in common. They're sharing with one another. They're eating together. They're hanging out. They're praying together. They're seeking God together. They're worshiping together. Like, it is a fellowship where everyone has something to bring to the table, and everyone receives something from the table, that there is a genuine connection. It's not a, hey, hi, how are you, Sunday morning kind of thing, where I come in, service starts, the guy finally shuts up, and I leave, and I walk out, and I never talk to anybody. You did not go to church if that's what you do today. Okay? You did not go to church if that's what you do today, because church is a community of believers. And when the body of Christ is together, when the people of God are together, there's encouragement, there's blessing, there's service, and a reminder of the hope that is coming in Jesus' name. In the book of Acts, we see an emphasis on prayer. I think at times we underestimate the importance of prayer. Of course, that's just something that we do. We're following Jesus. We have to talk to him, right? But over and over and over again, if you reread this book, they prayed, they prayed, they prayed, they prayed, they prayed. After they prayed, they did this. After they prayed, they did this. Prayer is central to the life of that community as it follows its risen Lord. We look at the beginning of Acts. It says in Acts 1:14 that they joined together constantly in prayer. We go all the way to chapter 28. We're still talking about prayer. We've got Paul after the shipwreck. The official's father is sick, and Paul says he prayed for him and healed him, right? Over and over again, it's about prayer. And this is the idea then that we need to be connected to God. Like, we are totally dependent upon him. And he is our source of life. He's our source of hope. He's our source of energy and strength for the things that he wants us to do in this life. And we can't do it without him. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. If I want to bear fruit, I have to be connected to God, pouring my heart out to him and listening to him in communion with him in prayer. Then we see witness. Probably a good quarter of the messages were titled something to do with witness, because that's what this book is about. Jesus told the apostles that they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, and that is what we read that happened. It starts in Jerusalem, first six or seven chapters of the book of Acts, and then things start to spread into Caesarea and Samaria, and it goes out from Jerusalem, and we finally end up thousands of miles away in Rome. Paul has traveled back and forth thousands of miles to these different places. And the gospel going to the ends of the earth. And we end up, the very last verse in the book of Acts chapter 28 is Paul proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance. This proclamation, this witness that Jesus is alive and he's come to save the world. And then finally, the last idea is the kingdom of God. And again, over and over again, we have a proclamation of the kingdom. Jesus, at the very beginning, he's hanging out with his disciples. He's talking to them about the kingdom of God. And at the very end of the book, we have Paul, the scripture that I just read. He's proclaiming the kingdom of God. And see, this is that thing about what on earth is God doing in his grand story. He's setting up his rule and reign. And he's inviting the people that he's created to come and participate in the glory and goodness and joy of his kingdom. He has blessing. He has love. He wants to fellowship with us. He reigns over the world. And so we spent a long time looking at individual stories in this book because they encourage us. They teach us something about God and how to interact with him. We spent a long time talking about that level of what is God doing among his people in a particular time and place. And we live now in the church age where God has sent us another comforter, the Holy Spirit, to lead and guide us and enable us to witness to the truth of the gospel. And now as we wrap this up, I want to bring your attention back to this big picture, this big story of God is doing something in the world. He is expanding his rule on the earth, and he is rescuing all of humanity through Jesus. He's rescuing you, and he's rescuing me. And he's turning to us and he's saying, want to come join me as I work on this? He's inviting you, he's inviting me to participate in that work as he sets out to redeem the world. So the question I have for you this morning is, where do you fit into what God is doing? Have you put your trust in him? Is he wooing you? Is he calling you to himself? Have you fully given your life over to him? Or is death still a problem for you? Is your sin still keeping you from God? Is the wrongdoing and the evil things that you've done still a barrier between you and him, so that you are now worried about death, the consequences of the evil that you've done? And God's calling you and saying, I've given you an opportunity to come to me. I've sent Jesus to die on a cross for you, to pay the price for your sins, so that I might be just, but also the one who justifies those who believe in Christ. It's God calling you into that relationship so that you don't have to worry about death anymore. Or are you already there, where you've put your faith in the risen Savior? Now it's like, now what do I do? Well, you don't just sit around and do nothing until heaven comes. It's not like your life is just about getting saved and then waiting for retirement. You know, that's not the picture here. But God is wanting you to participate in his life and in his work among the world as he saves those around you. He's got plans and purposes for you. He's calling you to be his witness and a light in the darkness so that he can expand his kingdom through you. Where do you fit into this morning? What is it that God would have you do? And it doesn't have to be something that you would imagine is impossible and grand, although God might take you there. It might just be something little and small in your eyes, but it's huge in God's eyes. Because it matters in the life of somebody who's next to you, somebody who's near you, somebody that God desperately loves. How are you being a light so that they could come to know his hope and his joy? Where is God inviting you to participate in this grand story as he saves the world? Let's pray this morning. God, I thank you for this time that we've had to study your word. Lord, I thank you for the gift of your scriptures and the opportunity to take the time to walk through it step by step, to listen to your voice. And God, I thank you for the many things that you have spoken to us over the course of this study. And God, I pray that you would continue to lead us and to guide us. Because your gospel, your good news, your message cannot be stopped. You are sending it to every corner of the earth, to every corner of every heart. Lord, you long for the people that you created, the people that you love, the people that you died for, to come to know you. God, I thank you, Lord, that you have revealed yourself to us. And I pray that through us, as your people, together as your church, you would reveal yourself to those who do not yet know you. God, I pray that you would continue to do your work in us, in Jesus' name. Amen.